Amen and amen. Praise the Lord. If we can... oops, I got the wrong thing up in the room there. Let me just go back to the first scene there. Okay. I'll put the notes in the stream here in a minute. But for those that have just arrived that are here for the church service, if we can kneel so that we can have prayer, please do so. Heavenly Father, thank you so very, very much for the changing of the showbread. Thank you for giving us what we need to grow in Christ and walk with Him in heaven, that path so well lit. Thank you, Father, for revealing to us the importance of reading your Bible every single solitary day, because it, just like with the high priest going in there, or just the regular priests going in there lighting up that the candlestick, it kept every day, every evening, every morning and evening. And so thank you for teaching us to do the same thing, to keep the path lit. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, especially those that are lost. And again, we uplift Sister Minnie and her family in regards to all that they're going through and their time of grief. And thank you so much, Father, for the peace that we have in Jesus, even at times like this. And again, thank you for bridling my tongue and any tongue that may speak, so that you and you alone are glorified. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your precious Son, our Savior and King, for all eternity, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Looks like the cat fell asleep on the windowsill, so we're getting a reprieve here. She's jumping around earlier, so I don't know. She's changed her mind. But she is female, so... Sorry, I didn't mean to... You know, like that old thing, you know, women's prerogative to change their mind, yeah. I think that was a little bit male chauvinistic, if you think about it, because a lot of guys change their minds, too. So, I never really got into that chauvinistic stuff when I was growing up. Praise his name, although I was kind of bullheaded. But here, yeah, let me put the notes in the room here for the stream, because they already are on the server underneath the chat room there. All I got to do is put in a date. What's today? 01-18-20. That should do it. And hit apply. There you go. All right, and if you want to... well, I can't even read it because I have my stream set at 144. That way you don't buffer as much. But if you want to read along with the notes, you just go to that link on the top. You know, in other words, kick up your bandwidth for a little bit, write down the link, and then go there. And the link is just going to be remnantofgod.org/CSP and then / again, and then today's date with a .htm at the end of it. And today's date, the way I put it in, is I always use zeros. And so you get 01 and then 18 and then 20.htm. And that'll get you to the... to the notes. So, first and foremost, we need to understand something here. And I mentioned this the other day, and I'm only going to mention this in passing, because the Lord gave me this sermon, and it may even be a sermon series. I don't know. I think that's where this is leaning, because I don't see how I can even cover this in one sermon in regards to the title, which is a 6,000-year-old gospel. That's the title of the sermon. So I'm thinking it's a series. But like I've always said, you know, I never know sometimes until the last minute what he would have, you know, me share with y'all. As you know, some people have been coming into the stream. They won't try this in the chat room because of our security. We know when people are coming in and they cause problems, so there's certain things that we've set up to prevent people from coming in and just dropping comments and leaving. You can't do it in my chat room. It just can't be done. But on the stream, they can do it, and they keep coming in. They're saying Jesus isn't God, the Holy Spirit doesn't exist kind of thing. And a thought came to mind last week that maybe I should do a sermon on the Godhead. And then as I was out in the midday prayer, I think it was Sabbath last week, or even maybe Monday this week, I can't remember exactly which day it was, I mentioned as I was in prayer about my idea to do a sermon on the Godhead, and the first thought came to mind, says, why? Seriously. Everybody knows my stance on it, because these people that come in are attacking me. They're not so much going after the people in the church. They're just trying to make me look bad, right? And so they know about my website at remedygod.org. They know I've got scores of pages covering every aspect, showing every Bible verse that every single solitary one of them have never been able to rebuke or refute. None of them. And so if I did a sermon on the Godhead, I would just be spinning my wheels. He wants me to share what I'm going to share today. And I can't go by what they're suggesting I share. And so, first and foremost, like I was saying, we need to understand as believers that we have been created to reign with Jesus Christ in his kingdom. And so, 6,000 years ago, when Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, which, by the way, modern science has confirmed as fact by discovering every element found in the soil is also found in your body. In fact, back when I was a teenager, I read about a man that took a little bit of soil and ground it up to a fine powder and took a collection of his fingernails and his hair and even teeth that had fallen out of himself or as well as his own children, because I remember my dad used to collect our teeth. Yeah, whenever, the tooth fairy thing, he's the one that grabbed the tooth and put the quarter there, right? And so he collected all our teeth for some weird reason. And so this guy probably did the same thing, and then he ground all them up, the hair, the teeth, the fingernails, and all that stuff, and he ground them up into a fine powder and put both the soil that he got from the backyard that he ground to a powder and the human bits and pieces that he got that he ground to a powder, and he put them in separate little bags, like baggies or whatever. We didn't have baggies back then, but they had some kind of bag that he put them in and sent them off to a lab to be analyzed. And both bags came back with the diagnoses being soil or earth, literally. And so for those that have issue on Adam and how he was first created, hopefully that fact alone is going to help a few people see a bit more clearly in the coming days as to what's actually going on here. And if you don't believe me, do that yourself. Dig up some stuff in your background, grind it down to a powder, and then, save your toenails or something and cut some hair off. And if you got a tooth lying around, throw that in there. And so, all that being said, how can the gospel of Jesus Christ be considered 6,000 years old? Well, Romans chapter 5, verse 12 says, Fran, she's up and about. She's doing something goofy. All right, thanks. But, Romans 5, verse 12. Did she come out? Or she's sitting there looking at you, right? Okay. She went? All right. Yeah, as soon as you start moving towards her, then she makes her decisions. Romans 5, 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And who was this man that sinned? Now, I know just about everyone here knows who the man was, but for the sake of those that may not know, for there are some dear brothers and sisters among us in this world that never read a Bible yet, who were raised, or they could have been raised by atheists who actually think the name Jesus Christ is just a curse word. And so we see this in the book of Genesis where it all started. But before sharing that, what the word says on this, I need to state to the babe in Christ that the serpent that is speaking in the tree that I'm about to read about is actually the fallen angel who was first called Lucifer and after his fall from heaven was renamed Beelzebub, or Satan, as most people call him today. He, like any angel, can and often does take the shape of any being he requires so as to tempt mankind. And in this case, he used the shape of a serpent in a tree to entrap Eve in the Garden of Eden. And so it says this in there. But notice this as well, and science proved this as well. This is only with serpents. This isn't with snakes. Snakes and serpents are different. And I found this out as a teenager as well. Serpents used to have legs. Now, some people think it could mean that they at one time were dragons or something, but I don't believe that part of it. But serpents at one time had legs and legs and arms. or arms and legs, is how we say it. And as you can see in the scripture, how the Lord tells him from that day forward, his food is going to be the dust of the earth, right? Because in other words, he removed the arms and the legs. But somebody had the brainstorm to go ahead and dissect a serpent one day back when I was in high school, and he pointed out how the snake or a serpent is just like one gigantic vertebrae, right? It's just this huge tube of bone, you know, and then like fish, it's got the ribs running all the way down it like crazy. Not like humans where we got a few ribs, you know, fish and snakes, they got enough ribs to go around. And so, but the guy with the scientist pointed out, and he was a Christian, he says, notice up here towards the neck of the serpent and here towards the base of the serpent, there's these bumps in the spine where we believe this animal at one time had arms and legs, but the Lord pulled them back because of what happened in the Garden of Eden. I kid you not. So look it up if you get a chance. So anyway, Genesis chapter 3 verses 1 to 7 says this. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God gave, or Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God had said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Matter of fact, he's been saying that ever since, right? How many people came from churches that teach your dead grandma can sit at the end of your bed one night at 4 o'clock in the morning as a ghost because she didn't die yet. She's just a disembodied spirit. Now, Satan's been pulling that off for 6,000 years, in fact. That's also why the apostles actually thought Jesus was a ghost walking on the water, or later on in the book of Acts, the apostle had to preach and tell them, look, King David is not in heaven yet. He's still in his grave. You know. Anyway, verse 5 and on, it says, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, this is Satan talking, obviously, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, because now she's already conversing with the serpent, and so the devil's playing it now, he's giving her temptation, you know, he's appealing to her flesh, because now he's got, you start having a conversation with this guy, and he's going to, you know, you give him a toe, he's going for the leg. And so now he's, you know, manipulating her, and he's getting her flesh to be enticed by what's hanging in that tree. And so it says, and when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, as he threw that in for good measure, obviously, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. Okay, a few things here. As we know, when the Lord says to do something and mankind chooses to do the opposite, that is defined as sin, because the Lord would only have us do things he knows is for our benefit in this life and in the next, of which we have been created to be ambassadors unto his Son and reign with Christ in his kingdom. But again, that's a whole different sermon. And so I'm not going to go there right now, but suffice it to say, according to the Word of God, we are the only individuals in all the universe. And I'm not talking about just that little postage stamp section of the universe that we can see with the Hubble telescope, where there's trillions of galaxies. No, it's a lot bigger than that. And I say postage stamp size because that's about all you can really get out of it when you really zoom in. So we are the only individuals in the universe who have been created to be a special people, who will be declared sons and daughters of God throughout all eternity. And that is a blessing most alive today have no clue about. Not even the Jews, who were at one time the chosen people that would be guided and taught on earth by the Lord himself to be a godly nation, who would then eventually reign with Christ in eternity once they passed all the tests down here to do such a work as is needed for our Lord. You know, I can remember, I don't know how many times I've shared this in sermons or studies, but had the Jews never stepped back or backslid, if you will, and fallen into sin, they would be a robe-wearing race of people to this day that everybody on this planet can go to when they were having spiritual issues. We can go there knowing that this race of prophets could help us. But no, they were tempted off that path. And so they failed to do as the Lord wanted them to do on earth. And so they could in no way be that people in heaven. And so the Lord spread his special blessing upon all that day forward, so as to have a people he can trust to do his work in eternity. In fact, it says this in Acts 13, verses 44 through 46. It says, in the next Sabbath day, because, you know, the apostles continued preaching in the synagogues because they were Sabbath keepers as Christians, so they were going in the churches to try to help the people out. So, and the next Sabbath day came almost the whole city together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, because they couldn't pack them in like that, right? So they were filled with envy and spake against those things which were spoken by Paul, contradicting and blaspheming. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said, it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. But seeing you put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. And so it has been since that day. But getting back to Adam and Eve, how did they sin? Well, first off, the Lord said not to eat or even touch of a certain tree, for if they did, they would die. But the devil, in the form of a certain serpent, called God a liar, as he had been doing all along anyway in heaven. That's the reason he's in the tree. He was kicked out of heaven for being the first liar. So Eve believed the lie over the truth and chose to eat the fruit, and Adam did the same. But why does the Bible say they suddenly realized they were naked? Perhaps if I share something I saw years ago that I put in my book, People Get Ready, on page 37, might clear it up a little bit. The link is in box 7, if you actually go to that, you know, the sermon notes page. Headline of the article is, Bible Group Gets to the Naked Truth. And I'm just going to read you one paragraph from this article. This came out on February 20th, 1996, in the Danville Commercial News. And it's not Danville, Illinois. It's Ocean Isle Beach, North Carolina. So they got a Danville there too, I guess. But it says this, living up to the Genesis verse. Boom, right off. Out of context, way out of context. But continuing, it says, living up to the Genesis verse, naked and not ashamed Christian nudists are planning a weekend retreat of hot tubbing, karaoke, and reading Bibles in the buff. Jerry Love, a Methodist, and his wife Carol, a Baptist, have already booked 60 reservations from around the country. Living up to the Genesis verse? What Genesis verse is this? I mean, are we to assume these naked people are sinless lumps of glorious flesh walking about us on a perfect planet? No. No, the fact they gather together in such a vulgar manner shows they cannot hope to understand anything the Bible has to say about such things. Biblical fact is, Adam and Eve were naked and not ashamed. That is true. But only until the day they sinned. After they decided to believe the lies of the devil within the serpent, they ate the fruit of the tree that our God specifically told them not even to touch. That day, their sin became evident, as well as their self-made choice of clothing now. Because in prophecy, our walk is always declared to be garment. Is it not? This is why some of you have dreams walking around in your underwear, right? You got to get your act straight. All right? That's what the Lord's telling you. If you're walking around in your underwear in your dream, you got to get a little bit closer to Christ, because you're not wearing the garment, right? You don't have your garment. But one such passage on this fact is found in Isaiah 61:10. It says this, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels. As we see in the Word, angels can appear in robes of light, right? They appear often before men. And yes, Satan, who is also, you know, an angel, fallen angel, but still an angel, he knows how to counterfeit that robe of light. For it also says, as a warning to God's people, because we got to try the spirits, right? It says in 2 Corinthians 11:14 that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. And then it goes on from there to warn us about how there's a lot of false prophets out there today. And so, as I have said so many times before and will repeat as long as the Lord allows, reading and studying your Bible is very important. In so doing, you have the ability to test the words proclaimed by even angels themselves against the written word, so as to not be taken by surprise. I mean, after all, is it not written in 1 John 4:1 that we should believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out in the world? Had the Catholic children in Fatima back in 1917 read their Bibles, or if their own parents would have opened their Bibles daily, they would know it was not Mary, the mother of Jesus, appearing to those kids back then. They would have known what she said to them was the exact opposite of what the Bible said on such things. In fact, because I'm an ex-Catholic who was taught that it was Mary floating in that grotto, I was taught that as a child. Well, I did a study on my website many years ago, because I had already left the Catholic Church long ago, 6 years ago, something like that. I did a study, and it's on the site, hoping to reach many Catholics with what the Word of God says about what the demon calling itself Mary was saying to those little children back then. It's in box 7 of the sermon notes. It's remnantofgod.org/notmary.htm. All one word, notmary.htm. Also notice that as we read in Galatians 1 verse 8, where it says, "But though we or an angel of heaven," or an angel from heaven rather, "preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." And yes, just so you know, angels will appear to this, you know, God's people, you know, this gathering of God's people. Angels are still testing men of faith and women of faith to this day. You know, I mean, Satan appeared as a serpent, and he could pull off any shape he wants, right? And yes, the Word does verify that what I just said is a fact. Good angels are going to appear to us as well. And some of us aren't even going to be aware of it. Look at Hebrews 13, verse 2. It says, "Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware." And if you believe your Bible, then you believe that. Ask me after the sermon how I believe I actually met an angel one day, many, many years ago. I didn't realize until after the event went down. And then it hit me like a ton of golden bricks from heaven as to what just happened. And so, the reason Adam and Eve suddenly became naked is because the exact moment they decided to sin against God by believing the lie of the devil, thereby ignoring the truth of their Lord, that robe of light or robe of righteousness, which is the righteousness and truth of Jesus Christ, that robe was removed instantly. Like someone pulling a chain on a light, it just turned off, was gone. And right at that moment in time, they stood there realizing, wow, we're naked. Never do it, because the light always covered it. But for those that want additional proof on this robe of light, check out Exodus 34. I'm just going to read verses 27 to 30. It says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Write these words, for after the tenor of these words, I have made a covenant with thee and with Israel." And again, Israel is only defined as obedient people of God. So the Jews today are not Israel. You and I are. Okay? Obedient people of God carry that title. I got a video and a page on the website all about that, including on the page on the website, I actually built a new section on the bottom talking about replacement theology and how it's prophesied in the Old Testament, spoken of in the New, and confirmed as fulfilled in the New. All the verses right there. No one can refute it or rebuke it. And they're going to get angry when you show it to them, but hey, some of them won't get angry. They'll agree with what you're saying. But anyway, verse 28 and on, it says, talking about Moses again, it says, "And he was there with the Lord 40 days and 40 nights. He did neither eat bread nor drink water, and he wrote upon the tables of the words of the covenant the Ten Commandments. And it came to pass, when Moses came down from the Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount," and this is the second time, by the way, because now it's a divine nature kind of prophetic utterance, if you will, because now Moses carved the tablets, but the Lord himself wrote the commandments on it. And so it's man and God working together. And that's how we look at Jesus, too, is, you know, the way he says he'll work with us and in us when he sends the Holy Spirit. So anyway, I'll backtrack a little bit here, verse 29. And it came to pass when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tables of testimony in Moses' hand, when he came down from the mount, that Moses wist not that the skin of his face shone while he talked with them. He didn't know he was glowing, literally. And when Aaron and all the children of Israel saw Moses, behold, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come nigh him, you know, to come near him. The people were afraid of Moses in the exact same way Adam and Eve were ashamed to be in the presence of Jesus, who was and always will be in a robe of light, and he always did want to talk with them in the cool of the day. Remember, he walked with them in the cool of the day in the Garden of Eden, always. And this particular day, they decided to hide themselves. They were ashamed, just like the people in Israel. They were ashamed when Moses was glowing like that. When their robes fell off, they were ashamed to stand before the Lord naked, and so they hid themselves in the exact same way the people of Israel feared to be near Moses, who they knew had a very close relationship with the Lord, to such an extent that the light of the righteousness of Jesus Christ shone upon him. They knew how sinful they were, and probably thought they would be outed as such when Moses came close, and so they feared him. That light upon Moses' face is the same light we shall have upon us as we ascend to heaven on that great and dreadful day. For it was proclaimed by Jesus Christ himself in Matthew 13:43, then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. And you ain't going to have ears to hear unless you study the word daily. You know, this is what makes those that seek to kill us on that final day drop their weapons by their side and even bow in worship of us, thinking, as the people did after Paul healed a crippled man in Lystra 2,000 years ago, you know, they're going to think we're gods. You know, when you don't open your Bibles, you have no choice but to believe that which your uneducated eyes see or ears hear on the street or when the pastor, who's actually a wolf, is talking to you. As prophesied, the majority of the people today are going to see exactly what Satan needs them to see. The catch 22 in this is that, you know, the people would not be overcome by the wolves in sheep's clothing if, like the Bereans of old, they actually opened up their Bibles to see if what the apostate preacher taught was what the Bible actually teaches. I mean, after all, didn't Paul say that even if a man or an angel from heaven was to preach anything outside the Word of God that he had already been preaching, they should be accursed? Now do you see what Isaiah said when he said what he did about the people of today? It's right there in Isaiah 30, verses 9 and 10. He says that this is a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord, which say to their seers, see not, and to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things, speak unto us smooth things, prophesy deceits. I mean, does that not describe the people of today to a T? I mean, seriously, none of them want to hear the truth about how Jesus promised to write his law in their hearts when they accept him as Savior, the way the Bible says to do it. And so all of them keep Sunday holy, because the Holy Spirit's not in them to say, hey, you know, Sabbath is the seventh day. They don't want to hear that. So, speak unto them smooth things, prophesy deceits. And, you know, so they keep Sunday holy, and the smooth things about the being, you know, raptured off before the plagues hit, because, whoa, I don't want to be here for that. And so, you know, they'll twist stuff like Noah's Ark and say, oh, look, he was raised off the earth in the ark. And so we're going to be raised off before the plagues hit. No, sorry, he didn't leave the earth. You know, water's part of the planet, okay? As a matter of fact, that was the first part of the planet. But, you know, they have to hold on to something, and so that's the best lie they got going right now for some of them. And so they believe the smooth things or the false prophecies that they're going to be raptured off before the plagues hit, or a 7-year tribulation, for example, that is never actually going to come, is something that almost every Christian now today believes, even though there isn't a single Bible verse to back it up, not one, unless you take them out of context. And so, let me scroll it down in the stream here. There. Oh, I don't know if that's too far. Thanks, Warren. All right, because I know some people aren't using the 144p. Some people actually have good internet. So, to me, it doesn't make sense to scroll it. I can't see it. So again, these, like when it comes to the, they don't have any Bible verse to back any of this stuff up, like with the 7-year trib or the secret rapture or anything like that. And so for those so-called Christians who read their Bible in the nudist colony, claiming to be doing as Adam and Eve did, they're not even realizing it, but they're nothing but liars. But that's what I love so much about the Word of God. It actually proves these types of lie to be just that, nothing more than lies, spoken by the devil to those that seek answers in every place but the Bible. I mean, had they sought out the truth found in His Word, they would have known they're in sin and how to be saved from it. And so, as I shared in Genesis earlier, if you look in Genesis 2, verse 25, it says they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. That was before they sinned. But what does it say after they sinned? Well, Genesis 3, verses 6 and 7 says, and he took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also to her husband, which hurt with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. If these naked and not ashamed nudists truly read their Bibles a little further than Genesis chapter 2, they would see that once Adam and Eve sinned, they clearly realized their sinful flesh to the point they actually tried to cover it up and then hide behind a grapevine or something when Jesus walked in the cool of the day. But these Bible readers in the buff aren't even trying to make fig leaves in their nudist colony. Now notice what really happened 6,000 years ago in the garden. Genesis 3 verses 8 to 19 says this. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord called unto Adam and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid. Remember Moses when he came off the mountain all shiny and new? And they were afraid. Going on. And I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee not that thou shouldst not eat? Now keep in mind, the Lord knew that the only way that they would know that they are naked is if they had sinned against Him by eating of that tree, because the only way that they would see their nakedness is if the robe fell off, and it would only fall off once they decided in the flesh to walk in the flesh instead of walking in the Spirit of truth and light. And so verse 12 and on says, and the man said, and he starts blaming his wife, and then she blames the serpent. It's just like today, people do the same thing. And so the man said, the woman that whom thou gavest. As a matter of fact, Adam's blaming the Lord now. It's your fault. You shouldn't have given me this wife. So, and the man said, the woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, Well, the serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And the Lord God said to the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and the dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And so that's where I was talking about that one Christian scientist that said, look, obviously serpents had arms and legs at one time, because now the Lord's telling him he's going to be on his belly from that day forward. And serpents don't have dangling arms and legs that don't work without bones in them. They just don't have them, unless you dissect the serpent and you see those bumps, in those strategic areas. Anyway, verse 15 and on, it says, And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Unto the woman he said, I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception in sorrow. Thou shalt bring forth children, and thy desire shall be to thy husband, and he shall rule over thee. And unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it, cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. And so, from that day forward, when the women give birth, human women, we all know it's very painful, right? I know this for a fact. My wife had 8 babies. Yet, have you ever noticed how animals give birth and how they have no pain whatsoever? I mean, it really never clicked in me. I mean, I had kittens, all, you know, I never seen puppies because we were always, cats were the thing in our family when we were growing up. But I remember when I used to paint water towers, and I was this one guy that did the, you know, he would always bid on the jobs, and when he couldn't get a job to keep me and my brother Mike working, he'd bring us to his farm and help him on the farm, you know, just do whatever we had to do, you know. Well, there's one day, one of his heifers had to give birth, and it was having a little difficulty, even though there was no pain. We literally had to tie the cow to one of the beams in the barn, put a rope around the head of the calf and its feet, and pull to help the cow get it out. No moaning or groaning. Or like, okay, what are you guys doing back there? It was like, no big deal. Because I've seen cats or kittens born, and you know, no problems, no pain. And I've seen babies born, and there's pain. Or look at the birds in the air, or the lilies of the field. Do they have to go to work with a briefcase 9 to 5 every day for a living, or even till the soil to gain their food? No. The Lord feeds them, yet have you ever broken ground to have a garden? I have. It's a lot of work, isn't it? Even if you got a rototiller, it's a lot of work still. That's prophesied. It is by the sweat of our brow. We have been pulling weeds for 6,000 years just to have fruits and veggies. And by the way, just as prophesied in Revelation 11:18, wherein the Lord will destroy them that think to destroy the earth, Satan took advantage of the way the weeds make farming the land so hard that he moved mankind to make chemicals like Roundup that not only poisons the soil and the crops that grow in it, but everyone that eats this GMO garbage are poisoning themselves. And so, how did the Lord remedy the situation so that man could still gain heaven? Well, here we see a prophetic clue as to what happened that day in the garden 6,000 years ago that all of us that love the Lord Jesus understand. Since they denied the Lord who granted them a robe of light by bowing now to their own lusts of their flesh to eat that fruit, Genesis 3:21 says, unto Adam also and unto his wife did the Lord make coats of skins and clothe them. In other words, no, fig leaves ain't working out. You're going to have to wear animal skin. And no, there is no Bible verse to confirm what I'm about to say in regards to how I believe it's a little lamb that was killed to give them those coats of skin. But how could it be anything other than a little lamb when we see the sanctuary service that we've been studying for almost 2 years and how they use the lamb as a personal offering for their sins, and then the long prophesied Lamb of God who taketh away the sins of the world, who came as Savior Jesus Christ 4,000 years after Adam sinned, 2,000 years ago for us. And if you have ever studied up as to what happens during the 10 days of the preparation for the Day of Atonement, you would see how the family would fall in love with the little lamb. They would always purchase the lamb or pick it from their, you know, their flock. 10 days in advance, they would prepare for the Day of Atonement, and they'd have that little lamb right there living in the house with them for 10 days. And if you've ever had a young lamb, you know, they can be very, very fun to have around. Check out some of the videos on YouTube about little lambs. I think they're so cute. And they jump around and bounce around, and they have a blast playing with the little kids, and they're cute. Did I mention they're cute? And I mean, after falling in love with the little lamb, they had to kill it after those 10 days were over, right? That grievous act also cuts their own hearts, which is fitting. when we see how we all weep when we think of what our Lord Jesus Christ did for us on Calvary 2,000 years ago. But when I look at this and I see that Adam and Eve watched as a cute little lamb that they no doubt had as a favorite little pet, they had to watch as that little lamb was put to death without crying out. Because that's another thing about lambs. You can cut their throat and they're not going to yell out. Jesus didn't on the cross, did he? He said, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And so, this little lamb was probably, you know, a little like their pet and was put to death. So, just so that they can cover their sinful flesh, that little guy died. That little lamb died so that they can have something to cover them up. The robe of light was now gone from them. And the only way to get it back was for Messiah to die 4,000 years later. Which, as we all know, he had already decided to do if, in fact, Adam and Eve did choose to sin. And they obviously chose to sin. This spotless lamb signified what Messiah and his death was all about. The skins upon their bodies was a constant reminder of the lost robe of light. The death of their cherished lamb, and even the lost favor of God that day, as well as in the future, when that lamb pointed to when he finally does, you know, came as Messiah. I mean, the salvation offered unto all of mankind, even until the last day before the seven plagues begin, because it ain't offered once those boils start showing up. That's it. If you got boils and you ain't got Christ as Lord and Savior, you're guaranteed damnation. That's just what the Bible says. Whoever's unjust is going to remain that way. And those plagues are going to start a lot sooner than most people even think. I mean, think about the fact that all the governing powers of the land right now have already declared in writing and on camera that they want a one-world government in place by 2030. I mean, depending upon how you see the prophetic event, wherein some think that the New World Order comes a few days before the seven plagues begin, and they fall within a year's time, according to Revelation 18:8, or, as I believe, it means the New World Order comes within 2 weeks of the final plague wherein Jesus returns, and that means if they can actually get that one world government in place by 2030, Jesus will return within a year or within 2 weeks of it, depending upon your school of prophetic thought. And so, as I said a moment ago, we are a lot closer to the return of the Lord than most people even realize. And so to contemplate the span of 6,000 years in all this, notice what Romans chapter 5, verse 18 says. Again, because I think I read this earlier, right? I don't know. It says, therefore, as by the offense of one, which was Adam, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, which is Jesus Christ, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. And so, there is your biblical proof that what Adam did was sin, for here his sin is called the offense of one, and the remedy of that sin, which is Christ, is the only way to salvation. For Acts chapter 4 verse 12 clearly says, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And then Ephesians 2:8 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. In other words, you can't build a stairway to heaven. Catholicism and Protestantism thinks that you can. That's what they teach. Good works gets you to heaven. No. It's a free gift. And people think that you got to keep the Ten Commandments to get saved. No, we can't do it. They proved that at Mount Sinai. You know, 40 days Moses was up there. And before he came down with the first set of tablets, they had already broken all 10 of the commandments. Mankind can't keep God's law. So the new covenant had to be penned. The first part of the covenant is still set in stone. If you keep his law, he'll bless you with eternal life. And he'll bless you on this planet until you die too, up until you get eternal life. The only difference now is he'll help you keep it. He sends his Holy Spirit to help you keep the Ten Commandments. That's the gift. And so we're not keeping the Ten Commandments to get saved. We're keeping the Ten Commandments because we are saved. Because you can't keep the Ten Commandments unless you're saved. You can't keep them unless Jesus Christ sends the Holy Spirit in you. And the only way the Holy Spirit's going to get in you is if you accept Jesus Christ and what he did as the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. Do you remember what Jesus said 2,000 years ago that prompted, or rather promoted some to seek to stone him in John chapter 8? Verses 56 to 58, it says this. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Then said the Jews unto him, Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? Because when they knew that was thousands of years ago. And so verse 58 says, Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. You know, so before Abraham was even born, Jesus was already there. Before the angels were born or created, Jesus was there. So here Jesus declared himself to be the great I am. And he also brought up Abraham, who was a believer and one who kept the commandments long before a Jew was ever even born, further proving the commandments of God are not just for the Jews, they're for humans, all of us. Romans 4:16 says, Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end the promise might be sure to all the seed, all the children, everybody. Going on, not to that only which is of the law, you know, not just for the Jews, but to, you know, because they were the ones that received it in stone, right? And so not only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of all. And so that's why I say, and the Bible backs this up by a ton of verses, that if you believe in the same way Abraham did, you are Israel. You are part of his seed. You are those children that the Lord spoke of thousands of years ago. I mean, notice that Paul specifically separates the people here so as to make it clear that salvation is for all mankind and not just for the Jews. I mean, as I said earlier, the Jews were merely chosen of God as God's people so as to be taught and tested by him to be a worthy people who would do as the Lord needed them to do when eternity starts, but they failed. Still, even before they were chosen, Abraham, who Paul says is the father of us all, notice that Paul also says, though, that the promise of salvation is not just for for those of the law here. Sorry. And again, like I said a minute ago, when it says of the law, it means not just the Jews who were first people to ever receive the law in stone via the hand of Moses, even though the law was already enforced before Moses or even before Abraham, because unless it was enforced, Satan would never have been in that tree in the Garden of Eden in the first place, because the only way for Satan to be cast out of the kingdom of heaven would be for him to sin, and sin is transgression of the law, and so the law had to be in heaven. That means the angels had to keep the Ten Commandments too, and I can prove it. Psalm 103, verse 20. And so many people say, oh, the Ten Commandments are just for the Jews. Well, then explain Psalm 103, verse 20. It says, Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. So they not only keep his Ten Commandments, they embrace the Bible. I mean, they saw the Word of God in the flesh before he even came here, too. Because we know the Word was made flesh, and that flesh is Jesus Christ. The thing about Abraham, though, is that he was not a Jew. It was because of his faith that he was blessed. In fact, it says in Romans chapter 4, verse 3, that Abraham believed God and was counted unto him for righteousness. But what is it that Abraham believed? Well, Galatians 3, verse 8 says that the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, In thee shall all nations be blessed. So there's that seed thing again. That's, you know, if we have the faith of Abraham, we're blessed. We don't have to have the faith of some Pharisee or Sadducee or even some false prophet on a pulpit. We don't even have to have the faith of Abraham if you think about it. I mean, we have to believe in the way he did, but at the same time, we have to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And Abraham understood that because he also did the lamb sacrifice, if you recall. And yes, this is also why we see what Paul said in Acts 13:46 earlier about turning to the Gentiles to preach Christ crucified. Our Father truly does know the end from the beginning. And so as Peter was preaching unto Cornelius that day and his loved ones, you know, all Cornelius' family, about Jesus Christ and all that was prophesied concerning him in the Old Testament, we see Peter saying this, and I'll close with this. It's in Acts chapter 10, verses 43 and 44. It says, to him, and he's talking about Jesus, to him give all the prophets witness. Because there's a ton of prophecies pointing to Christ. I mean, I got 300, or no, I got 100 of them listed on the website, but there's over 300 of them. And if you only have 8 prophecies, like I mentioned in my video and Bible study on the site about Antichrist, if you only have 8 prophecies pointing to one person regarding him being Antichrist, let's say, for the odds for that to happen, and that's why I put 11 prophecies, because it gets exponentially worse with every prophecy thereafter that matches, because there's hundreds of prophecies that expose Antichrist, right? Just like there's hundreds of prophecies that confirm Christ as Savior, right? And so I show how 8, but they showed, some guy did the math on this and found that if you were to cover the state of Texas 2 feet deep in silver dollars and paint one of the silver dollars red and then hide it anywhere in the state you wanted, as deep as you wanted, didn't it? You could be on top of the stack of 2 feet deep. It could be in the middle. It could be on the bottom. It could be anywhere in the state you want. And then blindfold a man, and you could get a helicopter or whatever you want, and just wherever he decides he wants to be to land, he can land. You could put him anywhere in the state you want, and the minute he bends down to pick up a coin, that specific coin that he lifts up has to be red. It'd be far easier for him to do that than 8 prophecies to be fulfilled in one man. So that's why my video has 11 to show. I'm going to push the envelope further, right? Well, Christ has 300, over 300 prophecies that point to him. That's why Peter said, what Peter said here in Acts 10. So again, to him, which is talking about Jesus, give all the prophets witness, because they've all spoke of him, that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of his sins, or of sins. And then while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on them which heard the word. Why? Because the hearts were red. The Holy Spirit knew that these people understood what Peter was preaching that day. They embraced it, and at the moment they embraced it, the Holy Spirit just fell on them, and they started speaking in all these different languages. And no, we're not talking about the gibberish that you see in some of the churches that declare that's tongues. No, the Bible has a lot of specifications into how tongues are administered. Number one, and I'm not going to share them all, but number one, it has to be 2 or 3 at the most doing it in the church, and none of them can do it at all unless there's a translator. And it has to be in a language that is found on planet Earth. So you can't speak in tongues of Latin. That's a dead language. And you can't just speak gibberish and say it's a heavenly language that no one knows. No. Because when the apostles first had the blessing of the Holy Spirit upon them, and they went out on the balcony that day and they spoke in all these different languages, the Lord made sure that all these different people were in the city that day, and they all specifically stated, how is it we're all hearing them speak in our own native tongues? That is biblical tongues. But this gibberish you see in these churches, no, that's not tongues. But that can be faked. See, this is why they picked that one. The Pentecostals, which is actually Roman Catholic now. Roman Catholicism is now considered, Pentecostalism is now considered Roman Catholicism. 4 years ago, I think it was, when Kenneth Copeland got on camera with the Pope and thousands of the ministers that run the Pentecostal movement in the world all agreed on camera to declare that the protest was over, and they pointed at one part of the 95 thesis. They ignored 94 other points of the thesis that exposed the Vatican and point to one and said, okay, the protest is over. Sounds like a bunch of politicians, doesn't it? It's no difference. And then they said, we are all Roman Catholic that day. That's what they said. And so that's all Roman Catholicism. This is why I saw what happened in the early 80s, mid-80s, when I saw Nick Perrone in the basement of St. Louis de Montfort Catholic Church on Ridgeland Avenue in Oaklawn, Illinois, start speaking in tongues. That's when they started introducing it into the Chicago area anyway. And the Holy Spirit fell on me that day, but I was a very green Christian, and I started weeping, and I didn't want to, Mr. Macho didn't want to get up there and shout to the people, because this is what I was moved to say. And for that day forward, I've never shied away from speaking, and I will never shy away. I was being moved by the Holy Spirit to stand up and say, sir, unless there's a translator here, you can't be doing that in front of these people. You need to tell us what you're saying right now. But I didn't have the guts to do it, you know, because my face was covered in tears, and I had to walk out, because I couldn't talk anyway. Because it's, well, if anybody has ever seen me weep, it's not easy for me, and I don't do it often, you know, maybe once or twice a year. So, but finishing, not only does Peter preach with power unto Cornelius and his family to declare the truth unto all present that day at his house, to further confirm the gospel message being from the Old to the New Testament. Because that's what he was doing here. He was talking about Jesus Christ from the Old to the New. Because think about it, brothers and sisters. He didn't have no New Testament Bible. He's writing it, right? When they spoke of Christ, they were using the Old Testament Bible. I mean, look at what Stephen did right before they stoned him. He talked all about all the prophecies that talked about Messiah, Christ, and everything, and then they stoned him. You know, they only had the Old Testament back then. Well, you can't count Daniel, because they called Daniel a false prophet because he exposed them for what they would do in the midst of what we call the week of Daniel. Daniel prophesied that they would kill their own Messiah, or our Messiah, everybody's Messiah. So again, so not only does, you know, Peter preach with power to declare the truth, to confirm, you know, the gospel message from the Old to the New Testament, we see the Holy Spirit himself falls upon all the believers gathered that day, confirming the truth as it has been written for the last 6,000 years. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day.